The book of John tonight will be in John chapter number 13, John chapter number 13, if you want to find your way there. And we look forward to what God has for us from His Word. Already a great day. Music's been wonderful as always. And let me just encourage you while you're turning there, be praying for your church family this week. There's always needs. There's always burdens. I know of several having surgery this week, several having tests done, different health things. And so we just want to keep one another in prayer. And I just want to remind you of that. And looking forward to all that God is doing. God is doing some wonderful, wonderful things. I'm hopeful. I believe that by the first of next month, I can tell you about what it is that God has done. And so you know what I'm talking about? You don't know what I'm talking about? Then I don't have to tell you. We'll just, no, I think I believe by the beginning of next month I'll be able to do that. Everything will have been done as far as that's concerned, and that's exciting, and I believe you'll be excited about it. It's just further evidence of God's goodness and grace. John chapter 13, two verses tonight, and just a thought, a reminder really. And if you're in church, it's in church any length of time, there's some things as you just pick up that you know are right, you know we're supposed to do, but just like the word mercy, we don't want them to become cliche. And so tonight, we just want to have a reminder and that we want to love one another. And so look at verse 34 and 35 of John 13. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Tonight I'm taking that phrase, by this shall all men know, and that's the title of the message tonight. By this shall all men know. I'll pray in just a moment, but if Jesus himself said this is what is going to set you apart from every religious teacher, from every religion, from the law, this is what's going to set you apart, and then they will know you are my disciple. Those of us who strive to be disciples of Christ, we probably should give close attention to that, don't you think? By this shall all men know. Father, help us tonight as we look once again at your word. Use your word to speak to us, to help us, to remind us. And may we follow these directions, these instructions, and we'll give you the honor and glory for what you do in our life and our service tonight, how you strengthen us for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. It's important, if we just lifted verse 34 and 35 off the pages of Scripture, it would be enough for us to want to follow. It'd be enough for us to break down and see the importance of the admonition that the Lord is giving us. But when you put it in its context, it gives even greater weight to just what it is saying. He is saying for us to love one another. There's no loophole in that. As I have loved you, this shall men know. But if you bear in mind that when the Lord is saying this, he's going to go to the cross very, very soon. You have the disciples, they're arguing about greatness. Who's the greatest? Who's going to be the greatest? How we know who the greatest is? Judas has already set his betrayal in motion. Very soon, Peter is going to deny him. And the Lord obviously knows all of this, and who's going to be the greatest? And all these things are going to take place. And if the Lord was like you and I, and aren't you glad he's not? We would be expecting a lecture, correction, warning, rebuke, prophecy. But instead, Jesus gives a command about love. Not love for the world and not love for the enemies, although he taught that. But love for one another. He does not say in our text tonight, by this shall all men know you are my disciples, by your doctrine, by your standards, your separation, or even your stand. All of those matter. I'm not minimizing those. They matter. But he is saying, this is how everyone is going to know that you're my disciple, if you have love one to another. This is intriguing to me. This is a This captures my mind, not just the command itself, but in the context of everything that is taking place and is going to take place. Jesus, in his foresight, knew that while the spotlight was on him, it was fixing to also be on them. He knew that the words that would follow this in the next chapter, he's telling them he's going to leave them. If I can say it like this, they didn't have to worry about loving one another because they were just following Jesus. Where he said go, they went. When he said stop, they went. There was no discernment amongst themselves of what they're supposed to do. Are you following me? It's where he's going. What are you doing today? Whatever, wherever he goes, that's where we're going. But he is going to leave them. He's going to send the Holy Spirit. And now with their personalities, now with their background, now with them trying to discern the times in the midst of witnessing what they're going to witness with the Lord Jesus Christ, using the Holy Spirit that is going to be sent, now more than ever, they are going to have to figure out not just how to get along with one another, but how they move forward. And in the midst of that, the spotlight is going to be on them, and Jesus already knows he's going to the cross. He's going to leave them after his resurrection. Everything's about to change. He knew of the persecution and the hostility, but he also knew of the great expansion of the church. It's in this context, he says, you need to understand something. They're going to be empowered, they're going to preach, they're going to do all those things, but you can't leave love behind. Because what's really going to set you apart is your love for one another. Let me give you a few things to think about tonight. Some of this will seem like review, but it's the review, the basic things that we need to have the greatest grasp on. Number one, let me say there is the command to love one another. This is not a suggestion. This is not a maybe. This is not if you feel like it or if you feel loving today. It's not just for Valentine's weekend. It's all the time. It's for those with good personalities, bad personalities, those that are grumpy, those that aren't quite as grumpy. It's love one another. This is not a suggestion. This is not personality based. It is not based on the fact whether or not you've been betrayed or you've been stabbed in the back or any of those things. It is just a command that you're to love one another. It's not optional if you've grown to a certain place in your life and you've grown beyond the basics of Bible doctrine. No, this is a command that he was giving his disciples. Now understand something. This is new in its standard that he is setting, but it's not a new concept. Because look at what he says in verse number 34. A new commandment I give unto you now, that you love one another. Now, if you're not careful, you'll read that and you'll think that's the first time he has told them to love one another. This is not the first time. He is admonished. Obviously, we're to love one another, but he raises the standard. It's not a new concept of y'all get along. It's not a new concept of y'all love one another. But notice how he raises the standard. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Now, if there was a period there instead of a semicolon, oh, we'd need all the help from the Spirit of God to fulfill that, wouldn't we? Just to love one another in some capacity. Well, love's the absence of hate, so I don't really hate them that much. So does that count as love? That's not what he's saying. Notice the new standard, that ye love one another as I have loved you. This is what's going to set it apart. People loved one another. Those who were loyal to that law and those Pharisees and Sadducees who would falsely accuse Christ and who would crucify him, and those that would not turn from their own pride and the law, and the heathen, the barbarian that these men would minister to, and the Gentiles and all of those, they had love, but not like Christ's love. You think about what they're about to go through. Jesus knew. They're going to be martyred, every single one of them. They're going to be beaten. They're going to be persecuted. For doing what? Telling them about a Savior who died for them. Jesus, very soon, when he gives this command, he's going to be falsely accused. He's going to be beaten. He's going to have his beard plucked out. He's going to be whipped with a cat of nine tails. He's going to be nailed to a cross. And the Bible tells us that he was not even recognized as a man. What was it that Jesus said on the cross? Father, forgive them. How could he do that? Because he loved them. He loved them. He's saying, men, it's not just enough to have that surface love. I'm giving you a new commandment. See, he had taught them before, love your neighbor as yourself. That was the law. Now he's saying, love your neighbor more than yourself. Love your neighbor like I love you. He's raising that standard that they are now admonished. What's going to happen? He's saying, you have to love one another when you're misunderstood. You have to love one another when you've been falsely accused. You have to love one another when you've been betrayed. When it costs you everything. See, biblical love is not reactive. It's sad when we as adults and we as Christians, and we have a church with a great spirit. This is preventative, but remind us. But if there's an issue tonight, you can apply it and you can let the Lord help you tonight. We act like little children. If you love me, I'll love you. How am I going to respond to that? Do you check this box before I respond in love? Biblical love is not reactive, it's deliberate obedience. What does that mean? If we could just stop here tonight, it'd be worth us grabbing this. Doesn't matter what mood we're in and how we feel. It doesn't matter how somebody treats me. It's obedience to love you. Well, how can you love those people? Well, one, it takes God's help. I mean, look around. But it's a command. You think about charity, all those weeks we spent on charity. What did I say to you? Week in and week out, I love them because I love Him. And we can love one another because aren't you thankful that Jesus didn't just love us? If we had something to offer, what could we offer Him? He loved us just when we were doing what we're supposed to do. Biblical love is not reactive. It is deliberate obedience. This is a command for God's people today. That's why there ought to be love in the church. That doesn't mean we always get along. Doesn't even mean we always agree. Doesn't mean there's certain personalities that don't rub you the wrong way. That's where love comes in. That's where charity and grace and all of those words that we like to use and not practice. It's a obedience to a command that's deliberate. It's a new standard. So the next time somebody is offensive to you, I want you to remind yourself that the standard has been raised. It's not just love thy neighbor as thyself. It's a new standard of you love them like Christ loved you. Well, it'd be a lot easier to forgive, won't it? Number two, we see the pattern of our love. I've kind of gotten ahead of myself, but it says, as I have loved you. That's the pattern. See, we think we know what love is. We think we know what affection is, and it's just emotional. It's just how I feel that day. And friend, you and I, if we're going to love like God loves, we don't get to define love by our feelings. Well, this is how I feel about the situation. Well, if you were wrong like I was wronged, that's all feeling-based. It's a command as Christ. He set the pattern. Let me ask you, do you love your brother and sister in Christ as Jesus loved you? You say, Pastor, we're not God. It's impossible. I understand that. There's no way we can love one another like Christ loved us. It's not possible. But he did tell us that's the pattern. He did tell us that's the way to do it. You know, we can have disagreements. And let me remind you the context of this. This is how people are going to know you're my disciples. Is because you love one another. It's not based on the culture. It's not based on personal preference. Well, as long as the pastor does things the way I like it, that's not love. That's not Christ-like love. That's personal preference. Well, it's like, and you didn't do it because our crowds now are bigger in our midweek service than they were before, but it's like he's moving the service to Thursday night. I don't love him anymore. It's a silly illustration, but you know people have left churches over less. It's not personal preference. It's not personal. Can I mention this? It's not even social media norms. Don't learn how to love off of social media. You'll be messed up. I mean, I don't know if that's the way homiletically you should say it, but you're going to be messed up if you model love off of social media. Jesus, how did he define it? By his example. His example. We say it all the time. Well, I'm just trying to be like him. Okay, let's start with his love. With his love is forgiveness, grace, mercy, charity. Love like he loves. Statement number. Well, no, let me not move on yet. Let me remind us that Christ's love was sacrificial. You know, he washed the disciples' feet long before he shed his blood for them. He served the very people who would scatter in the darkest moment. For those of you that, just let me help you, because we've all been there probably. Well, I don't want to serve. I don't want to put myself out there because I know what it's like to get hurt. I know what it's like to get burned. Jesus knew they would desert him, and he still washed their feet. Because his love was sacrificial. Let me say it like this, and let us not be this way. Well, I'll show him I love him as long as it doesn't cost me anything. That's not Christ-like love. Today, we do not question the love of Christ, not just because he said it, but because he fixed his face like a flint, and he went to Calvary, and he was nailed to that cross, and he took upon him our sins, and he showed us his love. If I can say it like this, if that love does not cost us anything, it probably isn't Christ-like love. When we have to make sacrifices, when God asks us to go through valleys, when we have to take stands for the cause of Christ, when just the difficulties of life, and when we have to help, we don't have to help, when we get to help one another, that's a way that we can make that sacrifice to show that I love Him. Well, it's sad when Christians today think that Christ-like love is no sacrifice. Christ's love was honest. He corrected, rebuked, restored in love while doing it. Well, we have a day today that if you preach the truth, then you don't love. My pastor's loving. He never preaches on anything. That's not love. That's cruel. The Bible calls him a hireling. That's cruel. Why would you not tell somebody that Jesus died for them? I don't want them to feel bad about their sins. You have to feel bad about your sins before you can get saved. That's the very pathway to salvation, is to be convicted for your sins. His love was consistent and steadfast. He loved them until the very end. It's amazing. Well, I love the Lord, and we get involved in His work. We start going down that road, and it starts costing us something. When do you stop, mom and dad? Is it when your kids get to high school And that's now there's some real decisions we have to make for the Lord. When do you stop? We've made our sacrifices. We've taken ours. When do you stop? When do you say, I've loved him enough? I've showed him I've loved him enough. Where's the line we draw that says enough? How far do you have to be down that pathway of testing and trials before you say, hey, it's enough? Aren't you thankful the Lord loved us to the very end? Let me give us number three. The evidence to the world, as he has stated, it's the evidence to the world, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. Notice what Jesus did not say. He does not say the world will know us by how loud we are. We live in a day where we think the louder we are, it makes us the most right. Let me help you something, just something about discernment. The louder, the more suspicious you ought to be. Justice, justice, justice. Why do you got to be so loud? Well, we want the louder, the more suspicious I am. Because sometimes we think it's how loud we are. You don't need to show your love by being, you know, well, I need to tell them, well, I need to lecture them one more time. Sometimes maybe just a hug might be appropriate. Maybe just try the whisper. Just because we're loud doesn't mean we're right. And if you don't know what to say, just be quiet. He did not say the world will know us by how angry we are. Now, you know, it's okay for us to get angry at sin. I get angry. I can't watch. I try and keep up with as much politics as I can possibly stand. That's why I read history past politics. I don't get as angry with that as I do with current politics. Because if I have to hear lectures from elected officials on how it's okay to take a 4-year-old child and change their sex, I get angry. I get angry at that elected official. I get angry at the people who elected them. I get angry at the news that's broadcasting it. I get angry at the people who are on there. I get angry at the commercial that came on before and after. I get angry at everything. But God help us. There's been a lot of Christians the last 10 years who go to Facebook and just let everybody know how angry they are. Well, they need to know. Let me help you. They don't care what you post on Facebook. That same official is not like, oh, so-and-so posted how much he... Oh, my goodness, we better reverse our course. But what it might do is you might have an unsaved relative. You might have... Well, they need to know their truth, but you don't have to be loud and angry about it. How divided we are. He didn't say they'll know about how divided we are. Say, Pastor, why do you bring this up? Let's be very practical. Are y'all okay being practical tonight? Okay? You awake? Some of you are. The world already knows how to argue. Pastor, when you have your podcast, are you going to have a debate podcast? No. Because the world knows how to argue. And this is something that is just, you know, the world already knows how to cancel people. Christians shouldn't be canceling Christians. Number one, it's dumb. Who are we? Who are we? First of all, to judge another man's servant. The world already knows how to do that. The world already knows how to devour one another. What they don't know is Christ-like love, though. And tonight, I'm not minimizing taking a stand. I'm not minimizing when it's time to use your voice. I'm not minimizing any of those things. But Jesus himself said what is going to get the attention of the world more than anything else is if you love one another like I love you, like I've loved you. Our love, it proves that our message should be true. See, a church can have perfect theology and zero credibility if it lacks love. Perfect theology and zero credibility if we lack love. And let me just say, if they don't practice Bible charity, it's a false doctrine. They can call themselves Baptists, but it's a false doctrine. If we don't practice Bible mercy, it's false doctrine. See, the gospel we preach with our lips must be confirmed by the love we show with our lives. See, we have the truth. And let me just, if you'll permit me, you know why? One reason why God is blessing how He's blessing. You know, one reason why people are coming to church and staying. You know, one reason why they're coming and God is working in their heart and their life and they're getting saved and they're making decisions to move forward to a Christian life. One of the reasons is it's the spirit we have. It's the love for one another. It's somebody just caring for them. It's somebody just saying, yeah, I'll pick you up. I'll come visit you. I'll sit down with you. I'll be your friend. The world is foreign to that kind of love. It's foreign to them. That's why don't be afraid to actually make a friend. Don't be afraid to actually be friendly. Don't be afraid to care about somebody else besides your four friends that you've known for 30 years. Invite people. You know what, they go to work and they may work in a department with 100 people and they feel alone. They go home and they feel alone. They don't have that word community that we like to use. But friend, when we love them, when we don't even know them, well, that registers with them. Our love protects our testimony. How we treat one another. You know, it's hypocritical to take a stand against the world, quote unquote, when we can't treat each other right. Now, we got a good spirit, and I want to keep it. We have a command to treat each other right, to love one another. Now, I'm glad that we're willing to give the gospel, and we should, but how do we treat our fellow church members? There's probably a couple of you right now thinking, I'm glad he's preaching that. Somebody took my seat this morning. And I forgive them once. How do you treat those you serve with? Okay, let me help you. Ladies, you're going to go over there and you're going to pick up your child out of that nursery. How are you going to treat those ladies that have been watching your baby? How are you going to treat them? Well, they didn't do everything. Okay. Say, next time, can you do this? But you know, they're not getting paid to be over there. And there's a reason why you sprinted from your car, threw your baby over the counter, and left. They're doing it out of service. Do you say thank you to the ushers who opened the door for you? Well, that's their job. It's not their job. They're serving you. Do you say thank you? You say, well, they don't do it very good. Well, they're doing the best they can. Are we courteous to one another? I've been waiting in this bathroom line for... You know, and here's a good practical example is, you know, and the choir's got a great spirit about this. But tonight I remind them after practice, as I know they've already been reminded, you can't save seats out there anymore. There ain't room for you. I'm already sacrificing to sing in the choir. I'm already, and now I don't even know where I'm going to sit. Must be nice, Pastor, to have a safe seat. If you can't find a seat, I'll let you sit up here by me. How about that? The point I'm making is, how do we treat one another? How do we treat those who give us nothing in return? How do we treat those who disagree with us? Then, number four is the failure we must guard against. See, our Lord knew something that we often forget. We can be right and wrong. We can be right in our position and what we believe, and wrong in the way we treat one another. Paul did write, speaking the truth in anger, speaking the truth in love. See, truth spoken without love can become a weapon. Love withheld is not healthy. Let me say it like this. A church loses its power by heresy. That's why, as your pastor, I work hard to walk guard. I don't want any false doctrine creeping in here. And if I sense it, I'm going to address it. Because church can lose its power by heresy. But just as quickly, it can lose its power by coldness, bitterness, and internal division. Let me end very practically tonight. And I know this hasn't been new to us, but it's a good reminder for us. Loving one another means choosing to give grace instead of gossip. Restoration instead of retaliation. I touched on that a little bit Thursday, and I'll finish this, Lord willing, this coming Thursday. Well, they hurt me when they backslid. They hurt me. Well, are we involved in restoration or retaliation? Somebody wants to make something right. That's that restoration. But I didn't get a chance to get even. We're not looking to get even, are we? Love as Christ loved. He said, I've taught you to love thy neighbor as thyself. But I know what's about to happen. I'm going to leave you. I'm going to lay down my life for you. You are going to, after I'm resurrected and back in heaven, you are going to be left here to reach this world, and you're going to be mistreated, and you're going to be misunderstood, and you're going to be wronged. You've got to love like I love you. Patience, how about patience instead of pressure? Here's a good one. I've been playing around with words. Forgiveness instead of festering. There's probably somebody in the service tonight. You're not in danger tonight of getting bitter and turning, doing a 180, becoming an enemy of God, enemy of God's church, enemy of the very people who helped create you. But if you let it fester long enough, some of us, what happened to this person? We served together for decades. What happened? It festered instead of forgiveness. It means loving the difficult one. In every church, especially a church like this, there's going to be some difficult people. And I'll ask them to stand at this time so you can see who they are. Oh, so he aggravates me to death? Okay, you don't have to sit next to him, but you ought to love him. It means loving the one who hurt you. Now again, that doesn't mean you let him keep hurting you. The one who doesn't see things exactly as you do. You know, there's some of you out there, you don't see it the way I see it. Everybody's holding their breath now because they don't want to give it away. I don't know why we're doing this way, this way, this way. You're not opposing. You don't see it the same way. But you know I don't love you. Let me finish that sentence. Any less. Because truth of the matter is, nobody sees things exactly the way I see them. You didn't have to amen so loud, Ivan. But you know what? We don't have to. There's some things that I think are more important than some of you give attention to. Some of you are like, what is he talking about? But the point is, love is not attached to that. There are some, they are here once in a while, some just on Sunday morning, some you see them on occasion, and they ought to be doing better. But we ought to love them just like everybody else. When I see them in public, I'm like, no, don't run from me. I'm not going to lecture you. I'm not going to preach at you. I love you. Does this make sense? Why? Because Christ loved us when we were all those things I just mentioned. You know, you've been the difficult brother. I'm not talking about sibling, but like the brother in Christ. Jesus did not say, they'll know you're mine, they'll know you belong to me by how flawless you are. They'll know you by how you love one another. See, a loving church is not a weak church. See, this bothers me. This is too prevalent amongst independent Baptist churches and too prevalent amongst quote-unquote Bible believers. We equate taking a stand with being cruel and hateful. It's not taking a stand. You know, you can still love those that you have to take a stand against. But a loving church is not a weak church. It's a strong church. The fact that you can love somebody who has failed, you can love somebody who has wronged you, you can love somebody. A loving Christian is not a compromising Christian. We know this, right? But we live in a world that we have to be reminded of this. You can still love. I can still hold my position and love you. It's not one or the other. It can be both. And that's the way we ought to treat one another. May it be said of us, not just what we believed. When my ministry is done, when the Lord calls me, I want it to be said, He knew what He believed and He was willing to take a stand on it. He was willing to plant His 2 feet, and no matter what happened, He was going to make that stand. By God's grace, I want that to be my testimony. But I don't want it to ever be said that while He was taking that stand, He lost the tear in His eye. He lost the love in His heart. I don't mind when people say, well, Pastor just wouldn't budge. Even those who leave, he wouldn't change. And we disagreed on this. But I know He loves me. I'd rather you not disagree and just get on board. But at least you know I love you. We ought to love one another. Do you love your church? So when you say, I love my church, do you love our building? The way some of you are laughing, I know that's not true. You don't love the, it's got 100 nicknames. We're thankful for our building. Well, Pastor, you can be thankful for something and not love it. I get it. So what do we mean when we say, I love my church? You love the people. You love one another? Do you love the nursery workers? Do you love the ushers? Do you love the pastor? Do you love the staff? Do you love those who go to Sunday school with you? Do you love that person who you see them and you wave at them, you smile at them, but you still don't know their name? You know, it's a warm thing, and I got done. I was, of course, in the lobby this morning shaking hands, and there's a big lull, and I was like, where is everybody? And when I look up, there's a long line of people greeting our new members this morning. Hopefully it was the nice people who came by and introduced themselves. But it's family. It's love one another. Tonight, the invitation is going to be very, very simple. We ought to be challenged by what the standard the Lord set. You know you ought to love your neighbor as yourself, but I'm raising it. Love one another as I've loved you. You need to offer somebody forgiveness. Let's offer them forgiveness. If nothing else, let's be thankful for our church. Maybe the Lord has spoken to you a way that you can show your love, a way you can express your love. Let's let the world know that we belong to Him because we love one another. By the way, it's okay to love the body of Christ and they're not members of Emmanuel Baptist Church. But you ought to love the people you go to church with more. I believe that's Bible teaching. I don't care what organization you support after you support your church. After you support one another. Pray for the missionaries. But don't neglect praying for the people who sit on the pew next to you. Don't neglect one another. We're supposed to love one another. And I'm glad we do. I'm glad we have this spirit in our church. I want to keep it. And how we keep it is we all decide that we're going to be quick to forgive, easy to get along with. Okay, we got that one? And let's let the Lord work in our hearts. Father, we love you. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for giving us the opportunity.